Come to the end of an interesting little book. As we saw before, God said, go to Nineveh, preach, call for repentance. He didn't go. God stopped him, sent a big fish, got him out of the big fish. Jonah went. And it's like every chapter has a new surprising turn. He went, he preached, and guess what? Good reaction. Kind of like a nationwide revival from the king down. And as we said in a previous lesson, you tell the story to a little child and they'll say, and then what happened? What would you have done after that? If you had been called to speak to a whole nation of the most violent pagans on earth at that time and that they repented, let's see how Jonah reacted. He did not react favorably. Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Notice the adverb. And he became angry. He didn't rejoice. He was sad and angry. He should have rejoiced with those that rejoice, the Bible says. God turns our mourning into happiness and dancing. So they mourned in repentance, and I'm sure they were glad. We're forgiven. God looks upon us favorably, but Jonah didn't rejoice. Luke 15 says there's rejoicing in heaven when even one sinner repents. Wonder how the angels rejoiced when they looked at Nineveh. And of course, God rejoices. Why was he angry? Well, several reasons. One, his pride was hurt. And we'll see that tonight. He may have been thinking, are the Ninevites going to laugh at me because I said 40 days and you're going to be judged? It didn't come to pass. Are they going to say I'm a false prophet? No, they would probably thank him. Thank you, Jonah, for telling us about the one true God. Perhaps, as some have suggested, he was worried about what would happen when he goes back to Israel and tells them that their worst enemies have repented and are right with God. The Jews would not have wanted that. And as we said before last week, prophets were speaking to Israel at this very time, and they were not repenting. And so imagine how they would have reacted. Here comes Jonah. You mean you went to them and they repented and we're not? What's going on? Maybe he worried that they would have heard about his prophecy, 40 days, there'll be judgment, it didn't happen. Maybe there would be at least some Jews that would say, Jonah, you're a false prophet, and according to the law of Moses, you have to be stoned. Maybe that ran through his mind. He didn't want to be stoned. But we'll see the real reason here. He was angry at God. Have you ever been angry with God? Oh, none of us would ever be angry with God. We're too spiritual. But yes, we do sometimes get angry with God. He didn't answer a certain prayer. He doesn't lift a certain affliction away from us. We think he broke a promise. And so we get angry with God. Maybe you're angry with God today. And there are various reasons. Disappointment in something, a broken relationship. You didn't get that job or certain other things, and people, even Christians, can pout like Jonah. I call him the pouting prophet, and we stamp our foot like a little child. I didn't get what I want, so even then we kind of act like a child. Well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. God let me down, and you got everything backwards. Think of the ingratitude of this man. He forgot the big fish that God rescued him from when he begged God in chapter 2, please get me out of this, I'll do anything. At least he did go and preach, but now he'd forgotten that prayer and he's issuing another one. That's kind of the opposite. We too forget God's blessings. We should remember, if God doesn't answer our prayer, he's got a good reason for that. And he doesn't owe us answers to prayer. We should be grateful for the blessings he does give us and the answers of prayers he has answered. But we forget. Now the Hebrew word is literally, it was evil to Jonah. As if he was saying, God, that's not fair. Why didn't you send repentance back to Israel, my people, and you're sending it to these awful pagans? That's not fair. They deserved punishment, not mercy. He did not want them to repent. He was grudging going there. Yes, he did his duty, but probably in the wrong attitude. Sometimes we are challenged, even to question the justice of God. He wanted them to be punished. He didn't want mercy to be shown. So sometimes we get it mixed up and we say, that's not fair, and we're questioning God's justice and then also his mercy. If we ever challenge anything about God, don't. And Jonah here is challenging God. Verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was it not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. This is the main reason why he's pouting and angry at God. He didn't want them to repent. He was probably saying, 40 days and boy, are you going to get it. God's going to roast you over his barbecue, going to punish you. He was a fire and brimstone preacher, but he needed to be also one that preaches love and grace. And so he did not only did not expect repentance, he didn't want it. He wanted them to be punished. And yet he knew that God was a merciful God. He knew that if they repented, God would forgive them and spare them. And so this is more than what we saw a few weeks ago. Why didn't he want to go there? Well, he was afraid that they would kill him, they'd laugh at him, whatever. But the main reason was he feared that they would actually repent and believe. Isn't that strange? Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, said this, "What a strange sort of man was Jonah, to dread the success of his ministry." Every preacher wants to be successful, wants people to listen and to believe God. But we find that often happens. Elijah won the great victory on top of Mount Carmel when God sent down the fire and then all the hundreds of false prophets were executed. I'm sure Israel not only said the Lord is the one true God, but Elijah, you are the prophet. That's a success. Very next chapter, he's pouting. He's down in the valley. We get down in that valley as well. Are we like Jonah? Not just fleeing from the Lord, but like Jonah chapter 4. Yes, we do sometimes get like that. I'll give you an example. He didn't really want them to repent. Do we really want people we know to repent and be forgiven? People in our family, work, school, neighborhood. You'd say, well, of course I want to see my brother saved. Prove it. Have you shared the gospel? Have you prayed for that person? Well, what about certain enemies that you have? Someone stole something from you, got the job that you wanted because he knifed you in the back and told lies about you, and you want to say, Lord, get him, punish him. What about forgive him? He doesn't know what he's doing. Be like Jesus. Do we really want certain friends, relatives, enemies to be saved? We need to be honest. Do we really? And we might say, well, yes, I'd love to see that if they did. Well, have you gone and talked to them or prayed for them? General Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, was talking to a young recruit that was out there. You know, they do the brass band meetings. And he says, we're not seeing anybody repenting. So Booth said, try tears. Don't you care for these people? Booth did. Jonah did not. We need to be like God. For example, how do we pray when we think of the really vicious criminals, terrorists, people like that? We know that it's evil. They're not half as bad as the Ninevites. Ninevites were sadists. Do we really want the terrorists to be saved? The criminals? We should. There's a sense in which God most certainly does. Let me show you a couple of verses. Turn back to the book of Ezekiel. This was after the days of Jonah. And it both is before and during the exile in Babylon. And so God is saying certain things. The souls of everybody belongs to me. Go and warn them, or you get blood on your hands and so forth. That's chapters 3 and 33. But look at 18. Two verses. First, 18:23. God says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Of course." And skip down to 32. "I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." That was God's attitude and God's attitude today. God doesn't take pleasure in seeing lost sinners die. Now, he'll punish them out of justice, but until they die, God pleads with them. So should we. You say, "Well, wait a second. What do you do with the imprecatory psalms?" Those are those psalms where David and others were saying, "God, punish them, punish them." Those are exceptions because these were directly attacking God's people. Ninevites had not yet attacked Israel. And there are times we can say, "Lord, stop that person. To either forgive him or punish him." But start with praying for forgiveness first and not just jumping, "Lord, punish us." For example, how do you react when some non-Christian friend or relative of yours dies? Do you say, "Boy, am I glad he's roasting in hell. I'll dance on his grave." Or do you weep for that person? Jesus literally wept for the lost. Now, how do we put that together? The Bible does say that at Judgment Day, the righteous people will praise God when they see him punishing the enemies of God and of God's people. But as John Calvin wisely pointed out, he said, "But we're not at the Judgment Day yet. Therefore, right now, we should plead with them, share the gospel, and wish that they would repent and be saved." That was a wise insight. We should be like Paul. Turn to Romans 10, who gives us an example of this. The burden we should have for our fellow countrymen, our enemies, and others should be like Paul, be like Jesus, be like God. Look at Romans 10. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He's not calling down God's judgment on unbelieving Israel. He knows that that's going to come one day, but he says, "Meanwhile, my heart's desire," is that our heart's desire for the lost people we know? It wasn't for Jonah. It should be for us. It was with Christ. So Jonah had appreciated God's grace. Go back to the book of Jonah. He says, "I knew you were this." By the way, he is paraphrasing that famous statement God said when Moses said in the wilderness, "I want to see your face." God said, "You can't see my face and live. So I'm going to pass by and you'll see kind of the shadow of me." And when God went by, he said, the Lord God, merciful, mighty, and so forth. And so Jonah remembers this and he plays it back to God. He says, "I know that you are gracious and merciful, God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one that relents from doing harm." At least he knew his Hebrew Bible there. And he appreciated God's grace getting him out of the big fish, sparing him. But to put it bluntly, he was greedy with God's grace. He appreciated it, but he didn't want to share it with his enemies. Do we ever get like this? I remember a few months after I was saved, I was doing a lot of witnessing, but it had a certain edge to it. And a wiser Christian that was just a few years older than me came and put his hand on my shoulder. He says, "Kurt, never forget, you're not the only one God loves. He loves them too, Kurt, and so should you." And that was humbling and challenging, and he was right. Some of you know that for many years I've studied the subject of what's called hyper-Calvinism. That goes beyond regular Calvinism. It basically says there's no free offer of the gospel. God doesn't desire anybody but the elect to be saved. He's not grieved for their death and so forth. And I could give you names. I've written much on the subject. And I'm writing a large book on it. Basically, they're guilty of what Jonah was. Hyper-Calvinists basically do not want to see everybody saved. So one hyper-Calvinist Baptist denomination in 200 years has not sent out even one missionary. Another loose association of hyper-Calvinist Baptists oppose missions and say we shouldn't send missionaries. You say, how can they dare to say they believe the Bible? It's because they don't really want to see people saved. Maybe there's a little bit of that in us. Remember, the Jews did not want to see the Gentiles saved. He said, wait, time out. Matthew 23, Jesus rebuked them and said, you travel throughout all the lands to make just one convert, and you end up making them worse than yourself. They're going to the fellow Jews to make them Pharisees, not to the Gentiles to make them believers. They were proselytizers, not evangelical evangelists. But sometimes we're like that. Boy, am I stepping on your toes? I'm stepping on my toes tonight. So Jonah was greedy with God's grace and did not want to share it. I'll do just a minute or two of theology here. A great theologian years ago taught me, all errors in practice eventually get back to an imbalanced view of God. Jonah had an imbalanced view of God. He kind of throws out the statement, yeah, you're merciful. But he didn't really know what that meant, that God was merciful even to his enemies, the worst of the pagans. Jonah wanted God to be all mercy to him and the Jews and all wrath to the Gentiles, but God is both. We need to keep that in mind. Brings us to verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Huh? What's he saying? What kind of a prayer is that? For it is better for me to die than to live. He begins to pout like a spoiled child. Have you ever seen a child pouting? This is not only depression, but this is a selfishness. Not all depression is like this, but his was. He was sad. He was angry. God, just let me die. Strange prayer. Not like the prayer that he prayed in chapter 2. God, get me out of this fish. I'll do anything. He was humbled there. Now his pride is hurt, and so he's pouting. Have you ever listened to the tone of your prayers? I mean, the tone. Words might be biblically accurate, but what about the tone? We all know that someone can speak the truth in a bad tone. Sometimes our prayers are like that. Jesus warned us about multiplying prayers without our heart being in it, but sometimes we say the right thing but with the wrong attitude. And so here's Jonah. Wrong attitude, wrong tone. A strange prayer. We need to be more biblical. Now here's a question. He said, Lord, take my life from me. Is it ever acceptable to wish to die? Was Jonah right or wrong? Was he out of bounds or not? The answer is yes and no. You say, yes, how? Well, Philippians 1:23 is the yes, where Paul says, I'm betwixt the two, whether to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, or to stay. And so what he's saying is, I prefer to go to heaven, but I'm willing to stay. By the way, most of us, we prefer to stay, but we'd be willing to go sometime. And so it's acceptable to want to go to heaven. Every Christian does. Or to lay down your life for others. Jesus said, no man has greater love than to lay down his life for others. Moses was willing to die for Israel, and Christ did die for people voluntarily. Now that's the yes, but let's balance the no. It was selfish of him here. Self-pity sometimes changes our judgment of certain things. He's in despair. People that commit suicide, it becomes very selfish. They don't think how that's going to affect their loved ones and their friends. It'll be heartbroken. And it is. I've known. I've had to comfort families who had a child that committed suicide. And I'm thinking, and they're thinking, how could he do that to us? Doesn't he know how much we hurt? So it's very selfish. It's not for the glory of God or the good of other people. Have you ever had to talk someone out of suicide? There are suicide hotlines, but as a pastor, I've had to. Maybe you have too, where someone says, I just can't take it. I'm going to take my life. My heart's broken. My girlfriend broke up with me or whatever. Have you ever thought how to answer them biblically? Now, if it's an unbeliever, you can say, you know what to say to them. Please don't. You think this is bad. You call this hell on earth? You're going to go to hell in hell. Please don't commit suicide. And that person might say, anything is better than this. No, hell is a lot worse than this. So you can plead with them there. By the way, this is interesting. Studies have been shown that when it comes to suicide, there's a relatively small percentage of them are Catholics. Do you know why? Catholic Church official dogma says suicide is an unforgivable mortal sin that sends you straight to hell. No purgatory, certainly not heaven, because you don't have time to repent of it. And so that is drummed into a lot of young Catholics. Don't ever commit suicide. And so they have a lower rate than others. But get back here to Jonah here. What about believers? I've known cases where a believer was going through extreme pain. I'm thinking of a preacher down in Alabama and a theologian in Pennsylvania that took their own life because they were going through a physical affliction that was extremely excruciating. And before you jump and condemn them, try to put yourself in their place where they were in greater pain than you can imagine. Go back to 9/11. What would cause those people to jump out of the skyscrapers knowing they'll die? It's because of the pain of the fire they were going through. They would do anything, even for just 5 seconds of relief. So be patient with someone that's considering suicide and bring hope in order to cope. Bring them the mercy of God. Say, as bad as it is, God can see you through it. Well, here's Jonah. He had the wrong attitude of this. By the way, there are those that they say they're thinking of suicide. It's really a cry for help. Help, doesn't someone care for me? But with Jonah, it's all mixed up because of this wrong attitude. So the Lord very patiently says to him in verse 4, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry and to want to die? That's a good question. I've asked you to do a Bible study on the questions in the Bible. You say, where do you go to get a list of those? I guess there's some Bible software you can type in, you know, list all the questions or something. I do know of one book that literally lists them all. Andrew, have you ever done a study on the questions in the Bible? Who is asking whom? What's the first question? What chapter has the most questions? What are questions people ask of God? Here's God asking Jonah a question. By the way, the first question in the Bible is, Adam, where are you? Jonah, where are you? So God asks him a question. Is it right for you to do this? You're questioning my justice? Well, what about yours? Is it right for you to be angry with me? Maybe God asks us this next time you are angry or disappointed with God. Ask yourself, am I right to feel like this? Now, when we're hurting and even in despair, disappointed, do anything but blame God. He's blaming God, but bring your tears to God and say, Lord, I hurt, I'm disappointed, I don't understand, Lord. That's the better attitude. Lord, comfort me, give me some guidance on this. But he didn't. If we're disappointed or angry with God, don't take it out on God. Maybe phone up your pastor or some godly Christian and say, help me through this, I just don't understand. There is a time to be angry, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. There's a time for anger. Jesus was angry. But there's a difference between righteous indignation and unrighteous anger. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. He's angry, and he is sinning here. So verse 5 doesn't record Jonah's answer. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Don't know why the east instead of the west. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Now, again, a little turn in the story. Why didn't he go back to Israel? Why isn't he walking the streets of Nineveh telling them more about God? What's he doing on this hill overlooking? It says he's waiting to see what they would do and what God would do. Maybe God will change his mind. After all, he said he had punished them. He didn't. Maybe God will change his mind again and will punish them. Maybe. And so he's speechless. He didn't answer God. Sometimes, have you ever felt like that? You don't know what to say in prayer. Oops. So the best form of wisdom in such a situation when you don't know what to say is keep your mouth shut, or you'll say the wrong thing. So at least we don't know what Jonah said, but he went out. Hopefully, maybe they would relent of their repentance. They'd repent of their repentance, and God would go ahead and punish them after all. Or maybe he's moping about what might have been. You know, I came here hoping God would punish them, and they didn't. Oh, I'd been a happy man if God had punished them. I'd gone back to Israel. They'd give me a parade down Jerusalem's main street, moping about what. Do we ever mope about things that might have been that didn't turn out the way we wanted them, and we live in the past? Oh, kind of like Jonah, what could have been, but it's not. Well, we need to look back, but we need to trust God and in his providence. Okay, verses 6 to 8 now. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and did so damage the plant that it withered. And it happened that when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself again and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Here's Jonah, the spoiled child, and that's us too, weird like Jonah. Notice the repeated operative verb. The Lord prepared this. Same verb as back in chapter 1. God prepared the wind. God prepared the big fish. God's in charge of everything in providence. Remember that next time you're going through a trial or a difficult situation. Rather than take it out on God, say, God's in charge of all this. And if I'm a Christian, he means well in this. Romans 8:28 and other such verses. But he didn't. So he's like a spoiled child, so God treats him like a spoiled child with a spanking and a lesson. But also, we're seeing God's mercy again. Think about it. Here he's blaming God, wanting to die. God could have said, "Jonah, that's it. I've had it with you. Angels, come down here and take that guy's life." God's still very patient and merciful, not just to the Ninevites, but to Jonah. Sometimes parents do need to spank a child and explain why, but sometimes just patient tenderness. And that's what we see with God here. Imagine God just sitting back and say, "Go ahead and fume. And when you're finished, I'm going to step in and say some things, Jonah." Also, God sent him this unusual providence. He was sitting out there on the hill, and the sun was coming down, and so he built this little shelter, kind of like, I don't know, a little lean-to of something. Still wondering, why did he go back to Israel? Well, and then the sun's beating down, and so God prepared this plant that grew up overnight. That's a miracle. Now, some plants grow very quickly. Pop quiz, what plant grows the fastest in the world? It can even grow 2 feet in one day.
Kudzu.
Kudzu. No, bamboo. It can just like that. Well, even bamboo can't grow the kudzu. Okay, that's a wicked plant. No, you know. Yeah. Anyway, this plant grows up, and it gives a shade, kind of like a palm tree with big branches. And Jonah's very grateful because now he got shade there and his little lean-to. Ah, the sun's not beating down on me. But wait. Did he not thank God for this? Thank God for small mercies, anything that God provides, unusual providences. He should have said, "Where'd that tree come from? God, you're so merciful to me. I'm sorry. You've given me such good things, Lord. You gave me got me out of the fish. You did this. Lord, I'm sorry that I've been pouting and blaming you," but he didn't. He needs to learn some more. This is the next in a series of unusual providences. There was the storm, the fish that both swallowed and spat him out. There was a revival. and God was in charge of all of it, he's reminding Jonah, Jonah, I am still in charge. So God appointed this plant, verse 6. He prepared the worm, verse 7. And then he prepared the wind, verse 8. And so it comes up quickly. By the way, this is a story. Liberals totally laugh at the book of Jonah. They say it's just a myth, just a made-up belief story. So when they look at this, some of them dare say, oh, yeah, the story of Jonah and the beanstalk. You've heard of Jack and the beanstalk. But this is not a myth. It's not just a nice story. It is a true story. But it's also a miracle. It's miracle after miracle here. Now, it talks about this strong wind coming. Has anybody here ever been to Israel in that part of the world? I better put my hand down. I haven't been there. But it's what is called a sirocco wind. What's that? First off, anybody ever been to Los Angeles? I lived there for a couple of years at seminary. Do you remember what a Santa Ana wind is? Oh, boy. Same thing as a sirocco. It's very dry in Los Angeles and out there in the desert close to Nineveh. We think a wind is what you want on a hot day. You don't want a sirocco or a Santa Ana. It doesn't cool you off. It makes it hotter. It's like instead of a fan blowing on you, it's like a heater blowing on you. I'll give you an indirect illustration of this. I lived in Dallas for 9 years before moving up here. There was 1 month, it was over 100 degrees every day for a month. Now, I grew up in New Orleans. That wasn't unusual, but it got so hot in this little second-story dingy apartment I was living in. It was well over 100 degrees. I was sweating buckets, and the air conditioning broke down. So here I'm trying to fix it, and I end up breaking it. It turned on the heater. And I was about to melt like a Mars bar in the middle of summer. And it got at least 120 degrees in there. In other words, it got yet hotter. That's what a sirocco wind will do. And so here's Jonah, again, pouting. Things are getting worse. The plant dies, and now there's this wind. And he's probably saying, oh, me. God's dealing with him. Jonah, when are you going to get the point? What do I have to do next, Jonah? What does he have to do next for us when things go from bad to worse and we don't understand why? So now we see the same song, another verse, verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even unto death. Wrong answer, Jonah. Never right to be angry with God. And he says, even unto death. How did the Lord respond? How would you have responded if you'd been out there with Jonah? So, by the way, think about that. Maybe you know someone that's acting like Jonah, and you're not. How would you speak to that person? So the Lord said, verse 10, you've had pity on the plant, on which you have not labored. Now, pity probably meant, well, you are grateful for this plant. Maybe you went and watered it. But you did not labor for it. You did not make it grow, which came up at night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock? Again, we see God's patient, God reasoning with him. It's like, come and let us reason together. Now, there's a lesson there. God was being firm and yet merciful. Parents need to be like that with their children. Firm, kind, patient, wise. And he's doing this in the form of asking questions. Again, questions in the Bible. Parents can speak with the child and say, now, what should you have done? If you had to do it over again, how would you respond if you were me? Get that little child to thinking. Jonah's act like a child. God treats him like a child in a right way. What should Jonah have said to this? How should Jonah have reacted to the, not just the Ninevites, but to that plant that came up? He was grateful and it died. He should have said something like what Jonah said, Job. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he wasn't thankful. Again, he hadn't fairly learned the lesson. do we? And so the book ends, and there's the key word here, should I have not had compassion on these people? You had compassion on that plant. God did have compassion on Nineveh, but Jonah did not. Well, we men and women of compassion. Literally, the word means to have co-passion, to feel for a person. As I said in the morning lesson, Jesus frequently had compassion. He looked out on the multitudes. Look it up how often it says he looked at the multitudes and had compassion on them. God had compassion on the Ninevites. Jonah didn't. God says, be holy as I am holy. You could say, be compassionate as I am holy. And Jonah wasn't. He had more compassion on that tree and himself than on people. He was drowning in self-pity. He cared more about not only himself, but about that plant. Oh, that plant. I was grateful to have it. Oh, my poor little plant. I'm not talking about people who go overboard with gardening, but some people care more about their pets than about lost sinners. Many years ago, I had a phone call here at the church from a woman, I think out in Petersburg, and she was crying and all upset. And I said, well, what's wrong? She said, well, my pet dog died, got run over by a car recently, and I just miss, I don't know, Snowball or something so bad, oh, so bad. And she went, do dogs go to heaven? And I said, well, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. And she said, I can't be comforted because my dog died. Ran through my mind. And I tried to put it politely, but I said, lady, are you as concerned about sinners that die and go to hell? You're all concerned about your dog and whether it goes to heaven or hell is inconsequential. You say you're a Christian, don't you care? She got very quiet all of a sudden. What about us? We might lose a pet. A little child weeps over a dead hamster, but we worry about a pet animal, a dog or a cat, or our car gives up the ghost or something like that. Are we more concerned about that, including creature comforts, than we are about lost sinners? Jonah says, I do well to be angry. And God is, as it were, saying, I do well to be merciful. We should be like God. He had a cold heart out there in this hot desert. And he was concerned more about his creature comforts than lost souls. Now, before we wrap it up, you wonder, well, as we keep saying, what happened then? What happened after the book of Jonah? Whatever happened to Jonah? Well, we probably went back to Israel. We don't know how we responded to this. But what happened to the Ninevites? Well, you know your Bible. We did a series on Amos before Jonah, and that was in the next generation after Jonah. And what happened was the Ninevites went right back to their paganism and their evil ways. And you say, well, wait, I thought they were saved. Well, I know there's an interesting question. Was this heartfelt repentance or only on the outside? There is an outward repentance, reformation of your lifestyle. It doesn't change your heart. And some people do this when they're afraid of dying. They're in the hospital. The doctor says, you've got the big C. And, oh, I don't want to die. God, if you help me, I'll go back to church and I'll do this. I'll give money to the Red Cross and I'll do this. And I'll stop beating my wife. I'll do anything. And they turn a form of repentance. It's not saving repentance. And it's proved that when they get out and they do better and the cancer goes away, then their true self comes up and they go right back to their lifestyle. It was a false conversion. Jesus talked about the sower planting seeds and some of it shoots up, but it's phony. It's all on the surface and then it falls away. I'm inclined to go with those that say this was a form of repentance and we should pray for this kind of national repentance and revival. If for no other reason, then people that do this will have less sins to account to God for at Judgment Day. But they went back and that they were the ones that God used, again, twist of providence. It was the Ninevites that God used to punish the northern tribes of Israel just before too long. And we read about that in Amos and other places. Now look again at the last verse. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, probably the biggest city on earth, in which there are more than 120,000 people that can't discern between their right hand and their left. Now, we mentioned that earlier when Jonah got there, says that big city. What does it mean 120,000 that can't tell their right hand from the left? There are those that say, well, that meant the whole city was 120,000 people and they didn't know right from wrong. No. You have to know the Hebrew idiom. Knowing their right hand from their left, that's a phrase used, let's see, Isaiah 7 in Deuteronomy and at least one other place, talking about infants. You know, curiously, just yesterday I was reading something about a mother with a brand new child observing, is that child going to be right-handed or left-handed? 1 out of 10 people are left-handed. And so the mother would, you know, like put a spoon in this hand to see if the child uses it or not. But a brand new baby doesn't know right hand from left, doesn't choose one or the other until they reach a certain age. And we'd say that probably is comparable, well, according to the Bible, that is comparable to what we'd call the age of accountability or responsibility, where they now are conscious of their sin. Before that, they're born original sin. They sin by nature, but not by conscious desire. So the Bible speaks about these that can't discern their right and their left hand. They do not consciously know right from wrong. So you put that into this verse. This huge city has 120,000 babies in it. Do the math. How big would the rest of the city be? Probably close to 1 million people. Jonah, don't you even care about the babies in this city? This is a good pro-life text. Don't you care for them? Jonah, don't you even care about the animals? It's as much livestock, not to mention the people. Jonah, don't you have any compassion? Don't you have the milk of human kindness, Jonah? What about us? Yes, we should be concerned about animals, not just that lady with the dying dog, but even more so with people and with infants. So the book ends with a question. Only two books, to my knowledge, in the Bible that end with a question. Anybody know what the other one is? I bet Sally knows, don't you? I'm surprised. Bible information Sally does not know the answer to. Anybody? Nahum, which also deals with the Ninevites. So God asks a question, and that's where it ends, with a question mark. And the reply is not recorded. Maybe there was no answer. Maybe Jonah finally realized better to keep his mouth shut and say, Lord, I have nothing to say. If you had been Jonah and God asked you this question, how would you have responded? How should Jonah have responded to this question? And as the book ends with the question, I'll end with that question. Are we as compassionate as God, or are we as hard-hearted as Jonah? Let's pray. Father, help us to be like Jesus and not like Jonah. Help us to be like you, that are a merciful and compassionate God, willing to forgive. We pray for those that are like Ninevites in our lifetime, whether we know them or not. In Jesus' name, amen.